Man, it's good. It's good to be celebrating Easter with you this morning. Some of us are ecstatic to be here because we know what the resurrection is and what it means. And others of you are dragging yourselves in here because, well, grandma and grandpa wanted you to be here and you've honored them. Well done. Some of you are just like the pretty person sitting next to me said, we're going to church on Easter. And well done. For making them glad. But the reality is, as we walk in here today, we all have a way more in common than we might realize. We're all on a spiritual journey. We're all part of a spiritual formation process. We're all thinkers, right? We all have a mind and we're over here thinking, and we all have a heart and we're over here feeling, and we all have these hands and this doing and this physical giftedness that we have. And as all three of those things come together, the why behind that is really your spiritual journey. What's driving those things? And one of the joys of my life is I get to help people in their spiritual formation. And so what does it look like to pull all of these things together, and why does this stuff matter? Well, the reality is every one of us, whether we are doing it consciously or subconsciously, we're building our Christology. And you're like, what? What am I building? You're building your Christology. It's being built out of your past experiences. It's being built out of your future anticipations, and it's being built out of like how you are navigating right here, right now, your Christology. It's what you believe about the who, the what, and the why of Jesus of Nazareth. All history hinges on who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we respond to that. Every major world religion has to deal with Jesus. Even those who are anti-religion have to deal with what to do with Jesus. A part of our spiritual formation and a part of our spiritual journey, day by day as we walk, we're building our Christology. So we might as well build it well. Dr. Luke, who walked with Jesus, he was passionate about this because he had experienced it. He had witnessed it. He gave his very life to recording that which he knew about Jesus of Nazareth. And he writes this in Luke chapter 1, verse 14. He says to Theophilus, which is literally lover of God, a man who was passionate about God and had the resources to make sure that this writing got spread out onto expensive scrolls of the time and ultimately landed us with the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, so that we could also respond appropriately to Jesus. He says, I write this so that you may have certainty in that which has been taught to you. And so why not? As we're all here just on a spiritual journey, trying to develop our spiritual formation and have a better understanding of this Christology we're building day by day, why don't we just look at the resurrection? The resurrection, the most important event in history, and ask ourselves, what might it mean for us? We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. If you want to turn there, there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you. You can grab one of those. It's page 980. If you're online with us this morning, we're glad that you're here and with us. You can just open up a tab and jump to Luke chapter 24. As we look at Luke chapter 24 this morning, we're going to look at kind of what's the mess. Because, well, life is messy, right? We're going to look at the Messiah. What is Jesus of Nazareth? How does he show up in the resurrection? We're going to then look at the messengers that get this news. Who are they? What does that mean for us? And then we'll land ourselves in what message? What's the message for us here today? As we get ready to jump into this resurrection story and we're thinking about our Christology, the reality is that we're all just asking some questions. Recently, I've been hanging out with some people that I have high regard for. And we've been trying to figure out, what does it look like to walk more unhindered in the presence of God amidst this tough times that we find ourselves? We're asking questions like, is God good? Is he good? It's a major question for some of us. We're asking ourselves, am I Tyler Myers good, even though I'm flawed? And man, my kids will tell you I'm flawed. But am I good, even though I'm flawed? Are other people good, even though they're broken? Have we given up on humanity? Are other people good, even though they're broken? Is life good, even though it's difficult? And man, isn't life difficult sometimes? As we walk through questions like this intentionally, what does it look like to allow the Lord to lead us through these questions? I think the resurrection gives us a lot of hope in walking through some of the most important questions in life. And so Luke chapter 24 starts this way. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now it's early. All right, we're all walking in here, sipping coffee, trying to wake up. But they have been in quite the experience. As this text is being written, let me just, in like double time, run us through where we've been this past week. If you've been walking with Jesus, it was Palm Sunday. All right, Passover's a big deal. Think about it this way. My friend reminded me, it's like putting Christmas and Easter and 4th of July all on top of each other. Then you start to understand what Passover was when Jesus decided to enter into his last week of life. Some 2 million people would have been gathering. Jesus all of a sudden has healed Lazarus from the dead. And so people are going, man, this guy has power over death. This is a big deal. And so they're throwing their hands in the air saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're excited because this is going to be a crazy Passover now that Jesus has showed up. It's like Mardi Gras on steroids. They're excited about what's happening. But little do they fully understand that while we oftentimes are walking through life day by day, God's doing way more than meets the eye. On Palm Sunday, it's also Lamb Selection Sunday. As he's riding in on a donkey and they're praising him to be their king, God has set him up to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who would atone for all the wrong that the world has ever known. And all of a sudden, Jesus, who rides in on a donkey, becomes Jesus, who will go on trial and will be found innocent, but treated as if he was guilty. And he will be taken out and beaten. He'll carry his own cross up to Calvary. He'll be hung on that cross with nails in his hands and in his feet. And there he will say, "It is finished," because he knew sin had been conquered. But as they were witnessing this, it didn't feel very finished. It felt very unfinished, like their hopes and dreams were dying. And as he breathed his last, they would pierce him in his side to make sure that he was dead, and there would be blood and water that would pour out to remind us that he fulfills the scriptures, that he is the Holy One of God. And they would then take him off and bury him in a tomb, a cave that had never been used before. And that's where we're picking up this story. These ladies have come back to the tomb that he has been laid in. They're walking through a major grieving and mourning process. They showed up for the Passover, and now all of a sudden the Messiah is dead, and they've carried him to the tomb. And so they're grieving and they're mourning, and they have, the text tells us, prepared spices so that they can handle well his body. Because there it will be Jesus decaying, and then after he decays, they will take his bones and they will bury them somewhere else so that the tomb can be used again. And so they show up to do that. And they saw the stone put in front of the door, and now the stone is rolled away, and his body's not there. And imagine the mixed emotions, the guilt, Why didn't we stay? How could we have left one that we loved? Imagine the bitterness. Who could take a dead body away? Who would have the disrespect to do that? Imagine the confusion that's going on. What in the world have we gotten ourselves into? You ever been there in your spiritual journey? Where you thought God was taking you one way and then it takes an unexpected twist? And you wonder, what is God doing here? Early this year, the Lord took me up in a cloud and spoke to me. That sounds really cool, but what I really mean by that is I was flying to California. And I forgot my AirPods at home. And so you know what that's like. You're flying to California with no AirPods, and you're just like, Lord, you have my attention. I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to be studying some other things. Just whatever you need to say to me, say to me. And he didn't audibly say anything to me. But man, he connected my head and my heart in my life, and very clearly spoke these words to me in that space of my spiritual formation, of building my Christology. This is what he said to me. Tyler, you can stop being a third-party consultant to your own life. You know that, right? Like, your giftedness in life is also your weakness in life. Like, your very strengths are also your blind spots. And one of my giftednesses is leadership. And so I constantly am looking at the world and assessing it and wondering what's going on. And it's been quite a few past 3 years or 4 years. And so I've been in this leadership, what does it look like mode? And so I've taken that and I started assessing my family and my own personal life and all of these things. And the Lord just graciously met me in an airplane and said, hey, you can stop being a third-party consultant to your own life. You don't have to be in control of everything. Look outside the window and you'll see that even if you had a little bit of control, there's no way you could control all of this. So stop trying. And it was his gracious invitation to just come back and just be present with the Lord. To remember the power of his resurrection. That to remember that life often takes unexpected twists, but the Lord is faithful. These ladies, filled with all sorts of emotion, much like you and I are likely filled with all sorts of emotions as we walk through our spiritual journey, and it takes twists and turns that we might not have planned for. The question is God still showing up? Look at verses 4 through 7 in the text. It says, while they were perplexed. I love that word. You ever been perplexed in life? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They must have known it's Easter. They got dressed up for the occasion. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Such a good question right there. Why are we oftentimes looking in the dead spaces of life for things that God wants to make alive? Verse 6 says, he is not here, but he has risen. That changes everything. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. He hands us the gospel. He hands us the fact that Jesus is the one who we watched during Holy Week be delivered into the hands of evil, of sin. He took it on, and he was crucified. And now it's Easter. It's the third day he has risen. But there's this key word in there. He says, remember. You might want to circle that word. He says, remember how he told you. We're not very good often at remembering. And if sometimes you forget the power of the resurrection, you find yourself in good company, because those who walked with Jesus even forgot. That's why Luke writes, hey, we can never forget what has actually happened. Remember this. If you were to read through the whole Gospel of Luke, you would see that he's oftentimes alluding to the power of the resurrection. And the text just tells us, remember as we walked with Jesus through Galilee, the things that we were taught, the things that the person and the work of Jesus revealed to us. Let me just share a couple with you. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he says, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. Jesus knew that this resurrection was going to change everything, so he started teaching it early to them. In Luke chapter 15, he gives it in a more story format, a parable, a story with a point. He writes this, he says, in the parable of the prodigal son, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Jesus wants us to be looking toward his resurrection to be reminded that dead things can come back to life. It's Luke chapter 16, verse 31, though, that reminds us that we've actually got to go pursuing this stuff. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If you're not interested in what God has been doing and can do, you likely will just walk through the resurrection and not allow it to have much impact on your life. Remember the person in the work of Jesus, because if we remember it, then it can reorient us. And if it reorients us, the resurrection can actually change our day-to-day living in a way that is sustainable, that we might experience it for all of eternity, life in the full presence of God. The scriptures consistently tell us that we ought to look around all of creation and we can see this resurrection work happening. Most notably for most of us, we see the sun rise and we see the sun set. And we look at that and it declares the very beauty of God. But I want to take us somewhere else because this is a little less noticeable, but powerful in understanding how God is working in the mess as the Messiah. What do you think? What do you think the strongest animal in the animal kingdom is? Put it in your mind. Let me ask you this question. If I clarified it more, what's the strongest insect in the world? Because that's the strongest animal in the animal kingdom. The strongest animal in the animal kingdom is the dung beetle. The dung beetle can push or pull 1,114 times its body weight. It's the greatest pound-for-pound fighter in the world, and it doesn't even weigh a pound. Think about this. God gave the strongest animal in the world the dirtiest job in the world. It's a dung beetle. You know what the dung beetle does? It feasts on dung. And in feasting on dung, it nourishes itself for its strength, but it also takes the nutrients of the dung and digs that and puts it back into the earth that the earth can bring about new life. The dung beetle is so strong, it actually piles up dung. It lays its eggs inside of them that it can hatch its babies and have more dung beetles. I want you to think about this because oftentimes we miss it. We're looking for strength in all of these other places, but we forget that the gospel meets us in the mess, and God does resurrection work in the littlest spaces of our life to do the most prolific things. What if the gospel were given access to your dung? Could God do a resurrection work there in your life? I want you to think about this because we humans like to think of ourselves as really, really strong. And the dung beetle kicks us. If The dung beetle were to be the equivalent of human strength. If we had its strength, you and I would be able to push or pull 6 double-decker buses. This is what a double-decker bus looks like. Put 6 of those together, and we would have the power to pull that or to push that. Maybe you've watched the strongest man or woman competitions on TV, and you have seen the elite athletes pull a semi-truck. The most elite athletes pull 2 semi-trucks. But not 6 double-decker buses. I think Jesus is trying to tell us, remember the resurrection. It may seem like some little thing back in history, but it has the power to reorient your day-to-day living. Quit living out of what you perceive your greatest strengths to be and come back and walk with the resurrection King and watch what he can do with our lives. Remembering is important. Look what happens as they remember in verses 8 through 12. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Man, the gospel, the greatest news in the world, the most powerful news in the world, the most beautiful word in the world, took people from perplexed to marveling. Maybe you find yourself like the disciples, that the gospel seems oftentimes in your situations, in your circumstances, day to day, as like too good to be true. The text says an idle tale. Can I encourage you just to be like Peter? Just pursue it. Just run back and see if it's too good to be true. Test it. Go, just run toward Jesus and see what happens. See if he leaves you marveling at the power of what God can do in the mess of your life through the Messiah. Did you notice the messengers? It's these ladies. Sometimes I think when we get to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we think, well, it can't be for me. I'm too far gone. There's not enough space for the gospel to work in my life. I can't go there. God works in the least expected people. It's the women that he reveals the gospel to. Now, back in the first century, like, women weren't even considered legal witnesses. They weren't reliable witnesses. Did you catch that in the text? Peter and these other 11 disciples, they would have been fed by these ladies. You know us wimpy men. Like, when we get sick, like, we need help from women and all that. These women would have nursed them when they had fevers. And they tell them the good news of Jesus, and they're like, we can't trust you. You've been there? Like, you live with people, and they tell you something good about the gospel, and you're like, I don't know. Be like Peter and run to themselves. Run and find out that the gospel is good. Leave marveling, but God shows up and uses these women. He gives them the news first. I'd be looking for the gospel in the least likely places and see what God is up to. See how he is transforming things. So what's the message? What do we do with all of this? If the gospel is what God says it is, as we build our Christology, our understanding of the Jesus of Nazareth, who he is, what he has done, and why all of this matters, what do we do with it? Well, can I encourage you? It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Remember the resurrection and allow it to reorient you day by day. Some of us who have gathered here today, we don't have anything to remember because we haven't responded to the gospel. And if you find yourself there in your spiritual journey where you haven't said yes to Jesus, who is the resurrected one, if you haven't identified with him and don't have the identity that he gives us as a new creation, we'd love to have that conversation with you about what does that look like for you to say yes to the gospel in your life, to start trusting Jesus with your spiritual formation process. We'd be honored to walk alongside of you. I would encourage you not to leave today without snagging, whether it's myself or somebody else, and saying, hey, we need to catch a cup of coffee in the days and weeks to come because I want to respond to Jesus, the resurrected one. Others of us have said yes to Jesus, and we need to say an ongoing yes. We need to, day by day, wake ourselves up and say yes. Yes to remembering the resurrection in the way it should reorient our day-to-day life. Wherever you find yourself, in the aches of life, know that the gospel shows up in the message, in the mess. That Jesus, he is the Messiah, he's the resurrected one. And he wants to work in your life and in my life so that we can receive the message, but also be a part of giving the message to others. And so as you think about your Christology and your spiritual formation, maybe you're going to be asking yourself some questions like, is God good? Well, in light of the resurrection, even when it doesn't feel like life or God is good, the resurrection tells us God is absolutely good. Maybe you find yourself like me asking the question, am I good? Even though when I look at a lot of my life, I can see that I'm flawed. Am I good? And in light of the resurrection, God doesn't see all of my sins. He sees Christ in me. It's the new identity that the gospel can give us. And so, yes, I'm flawed. But because of this good and beautiful news of the gospel, I'm good. And as we look around the world and we see humanity that is absolutely broken, is God still good in other people? And as we look at the grand narrative of God's redemptive story, we see that God, even in the brokenness, is doing a good and mighty and resurrection work. Join him in that work. And is life good? Some days we wake up, we get to the noon hour, and we're like, man, this ain't good. Would you meet Jesus and just remember that the resurrection can reorient you day by day and remind you that life is good even though it is difficult. You're on a spiritual journey. I'm on a spiritual journey. The greatest thing we could do with the resurrection is allow it to be the thing, the one who leads us in our spiritual formation. I pray that this Easter is a blessed Easter for you as you grab hold of the one who can change everything. Blessings on your Easter. I love you, and know this, that God is for you, that Jesus is with you, and the Spirit longs to be in you. We're cheering for you.